morning is Acts 2, 42 to 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
Thank you, Nancy. So we've been spending the last couple weeks in this series, Why Church? And the very first week, as we greeted each other, I asked you a question. Why are you here? And I specifically didn't want an answer for that. Like, I didn't want you to tell me. I wanted you to talk to each other. Like, why are you here? Why are you here today? But why are you here in general? Like, what makes you come to church? Why do we meet together? Why is this important? Why are you here? The very first week we talked about Jesus' calling, and the very last thing that he says to his disciples is, the Holy Spirit is coming, and then I want you to go and tell everyone my story. And he leaves, and the angel shows up and is like, what are you guys looking at? They're looking at the clouds. And he goes, he told you to go do something. Now go and do it. And so that week we were just kind of talking about, like, you know, maybe we are just standing there and we're looking and we're waiting for something to happen. And does Jesus need to remind us, hey, I told you to go do something. Now go do it. Okay. So last week we talked about love, and we looked at 1 Corinthians, the love chapter, and I basically told you, like, that's not about marriage. They use it in weddings all the time, but that's out of context, and it's really about how we're supposed to treat each other in the context of fellowship, in the context of church. That everything we do is rooted in love, that how we do everything should be rooted in love, otherwise it's just noise to us, to who God is. Like, we're just doing stuff to do stuff. So today we're in Acts 2. This is the beginning of the church. Most of you know I have been coaching Corbin's soccer teams, a variety of different soccer teams, since he was like little guy. And when kids at soccer are small, the fields are small and the nets are small, and it doesn't take a lot for a fairly adequate athlete to dominate a game. So at the small levels, at what we call U8, which is like under 8, or U10, under 10, a really good athlete can grab the ball in his end and dribble through everyone and score a goal. And your team can be dominant if you have like one or two really, really good kids, because the fields are small and the nets are small and everybody's just trying to be coordinated and they're just trying to figure it out. And if you have one or two kids who have already figured it out, they can take over the game and they can dominate the game. But as you move along, the fields get bigger and the nets get bigger and they put more people on the field, and everyone's proficiency continues to excel and things start to even out. And right now we're at the U14 level. He like next spring he goes to high school. And even if you think about like professional at the upper levels, one really, really good player does not mean you win games. The best players in the world still play on losing teams, because you can't anymore, with the size of the field and with the number of players on the field, you can't take the ball in your end and run the entire field and just score goals at will. It just doesn't happen. That's why at the lower levels, games, the score of games are like 8-10, because it's just whoever can score the most goals. But at the upper levels, it's not uncommon, and it's a 1-0 game or a 2-3 game, really low scoring. And the best soccer is when they're just working together all the time, when they're passing and they're passing and they're passing. And I tell my teams this, some of the best soccer I've seen, they start with their goalie and they pass the whole way up the field. They realize it's not going to work, so they don't shoot the ball. They pass the whole way back to the goalie, and then they do it again. And then they pass the holy back to the goalie, and then they do it again. Then they pass the holy back to their own goalie, and they do it again. Until they have this wide open look, and it's beautiful. If you understand soccer, it's beautiful. Otherwise, it's just kind of boring. Like, why are they just passing the ball around? But that's the beauty of soccer, like, is when the team collectively is working together. You know, the best soccer player in the world arguably right now is Lionel Messi. And he plays on a really, really good team, but they get beat. By himself, you know, if you're playing good defense, they're just going to cover him as best they can. They're going to shut him down, and the team will then struggle. You have to collectively be part of something bigger than just yourself. And this is what we're getting into in Acts chapter 2. This is the second half of Acts chapter 2. The first part is the Holy Spirit coming. It's Pentecost, which is actually in a couple weeks. It's Pentecost. The Spirit comes. And so this is just after all of that. The church is beginning to take shape. This is the rawest form of what church looks like. And we get this little picture of what that could possibly be. I think I'm a really simple man. I don't think in very complex, deep theological terms. I think very simply. And when I think about, the structure of how God created us to be, one of the foundational things in my brain is that He created us to be with each other. And we see that throughout scripture. Literally, He creates Adam, a single person, and He goes, this isn't good. Like, one person by himself is not good. You need a helper. And so He creates Eve, right? Jesus has these 12 dudes that He's walking around with. Moses is like, I don't think I can go and do that myself. I don't have the right words. And so God's like, well, I'll send you with Aaron. Paul has a bunch of people that he goes with, Silas and Barnabas, and they go and they travel together. And if you remember 2 weeks ago when we talked about in Acts chapter 11, there's these unknown men that go and they start telling Jesus' story, and they change the course of the history in the church. And we don't even know who they are, but they didn't go as individuals. It was a couple of them together, right? Foundationally, in my head, we are designed to be with people. And it's a very rare person that, like, is really, really good being alone all the time. Last summer, a whole group of us went to Pittsburgh, and we spent time with a church down there. And one of the days that we were there, we did this outreach homeless ministry. And Corbin and I and Mr. Keel and Wes, I think, we walked down. It was about a mile, maybe a little less. And it was under this big overpass just outside of the city. And there's a man living there. His name was Ed. And he's been living there for years. And he's just in a tarp, and you could smell him, I mean, a good ways away. And he barely ever leaves there. The only time he leaves is to go get food. And then he just stays there. And he doesn't want to be with people. The house that this ministry is based on is literally at the top of the hill. And the guy we were with said, hey, Ed, like, you know, you walk by our house. When you go to get food, you walk by. We have a shower. You could come and take a shower. We have big fluffy towels. You could just come. And Ed would smile. But he's never stopped in all the years he's lived there. He's never stopped in to get a shower. There's something that, and the guy said, you know, there's something in his head that's just not, it's not clicking right, where he doesn't want to be with people. He doesn't want to engage. He doesn't even really like conversation. And we talked with him a little bit, but you could tell, like, this was all really awkward, and he just didn't want to be there. And the guy said, hey, tomorrow there's this place downtown, and there's all these free clothes. Why don't you come with me? Like, we'll get you fitted, and we'll get you all these dry clothes. It had been raining for a couple of days. Come with me, and I'll take you down there. You can get anything you want. And he's like, no, I can't go. But if you pick me up something, that would be great, if you would bring it to me. Because he didn't want to be around people. And I struggled with that a lot, because foundationally in my head, like, we are designed to be with people. Even if you are, not an extrovert, if you are an introvert and you are quiet and conversation is awkward for you, you still, in general, need to be in contact with people. Like, it might not energize you, but you know that you have to be around people, and that's a good thing. And I struggled with Ed because it just kind of messed with what I think God has created us to be. The beginning of this that Nancy read for us, it says that they devoted themselves. They devoted themselves. That's intentionality. They didn't casually just show up. They didn't say like, well, I don't know if I have time for you tomorrow. They devoted themselves to be together. It was intentional. And it talks about how they daily continued to meet with each other. They would go to the temple daily. They would spend time together daily. They would break bread together. They would be in each other's homes. They would have food. They would eat. There was time. There was relationships. It was intentional. When was the last time someone was in your home and you broke bread with them? There's something intentional about that. And I've told you this before on numerous occasions that in particularly where Marjorie grew up in Canada, it's a very common thing to have coffee. And really it's just to get together in someone's house and to sometimes have coffee, but really just to sit and talk for a while. And so after church, often people would say, hey, do you want to come over to my house for coffee? And really it's, hey, come to my house, come be intentional, let's have community together, let's meet together, let's spend time together because that's important to us. And one of the things we found in moving back to this area of the world is like we don't do that well. That's not me poking fingers at you, like we don't. That's just kind of like socially here. We don't say like, hey, you should come over to my house. And you should come over to my house, and then you should come over to my house, and then are you free Tuesday? And we don't really do that. Like, our houses here are our sanctuary, and you don't really, I mean, maybe you'll have a dinner occasionally, but like, that's my place. And I wonder if that's really what we're supposed to be doing. Is there not an element of hospitality that we're supposed to be about? Because when we look at this, they're doing life together, right? Like, it doesn't say that they just showed up on Sunday morning and spent an hour together. Like, they were daily with each other. No, I get it. You all have jobs, or you have things that you're doing in your life. And so if I said like, okay, we're going to meet tomorrow morning here at 10, hope to see you, like, you're not going to be here. I have stuff tomorrow morning at 10 too, so I'm not going to be here either. But they spent time together, and it was intentional time. They said, this is important to us. We're going to eat food together. We're going to go to the temple together. We're going to spend time together very intentionally, because that's how they were wired. And that's what God called them to do. Community happens when time is invested. When you think of investment, it costs you something, right? If I'm going to invest in something, I have to take some of what I already have, and I'm going to put it over here away from me. And maybe I get that back later, but maybe I don't, right? If we're going to be invested, it's going to cost you something. In Hebrews 10, it talks about, it's this other picture of community and how we're supposed to live. And one of the it's quoted regularly in Hebrews 10, 25. It says, don't give up meeting together as some in the habit are of doing, but let us encourage one another. Be together. Be intentional. Be invested. It will cost you something. I recently had to write a paper, and it was a sort of theological paper. And one of the things you have to talk about communion and what you think communion is and why it's important to us. And again, I'm pretty simple, and in my brain, like, Jesus says, when you do this, and so you just do it, and that's really cut and dry. And so I wanted to write like one sentence, like, Jesus said to do it, so we just do it. They wanted a little more depth than that. But one of the things, as I was reading different writers, one of the things that was really important that numerous people pointed out, that is, when we come to communion, when we come together, it's with the idea that we're coming to communion not on our own, but we're coming together. When Jesus first broke bread, he didn't do it to like just one of them. He didn't pull Peter aside and say like, hey, Peter, let me give you this picture of how I want church to go. And this is what communion is. And so when you go and tell everybody what church is, this is what I want you to do, Peter. He did it with all of them. And one of those guys he knew was about to give him up. And he still broke bread and he said, this is my body broken for you and this is my blood poured out for you. And we're going to do this together because it's important. We're going to do this in community because it's important. And so we do church. And I think there's a whole lot of functions of church, and I'm only going to touch on three really quickly as we kind of move through this. I recognize we could talk about the function of church and why we do church and why it's important till the cows come home, if you own cows. We do church because there is strength. In Galatians 6, it says, but watch yourselves, or you may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens in this way, and you will fulfill the law of Christ. It doesn't say focus on what the problem is and tell someone how to do something. It says to carry each other's burdens, to come alongside. And I've talked with you in the last year a lot about the idea of lament. And lament is like coming before God and saying, God, I don't see your plan in this. But the other part of lament is coming alongside of someone that's hurting and saying, I don't really understand what you're walking through, but I want to walk through it with you. And I want to be sad with you, and I want to cry with you, and I want to hurt with you, and I want to be, I want to not understand with you, and I want to cry out with you. And that's part of what we are designed to do in community. And I want to also, in this idea of strength and coming alongside each other, there's also a caution. In Luke 11:46, it says this. Here's the caution. Because we're supposed to carry each other's burdens, right? But we're also not supposed to create burdens for each other. Listen to this. And you, experts of the law, so he's talking to, you know, church people. We don't like to include ourselves in that, but he's talking to people that should know better, right? He's really sort of talking to us. Hey, you people that know what God's about, listen. And you, experts of the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them. Woe to you, because you create burdens for people rather than lifting burdens for people. Do you see the difference in those two things? Hey, carry each other's burdens. Don't create burdens for each other. I read a silly little thing where a mess of porcupines were caught in a snowstorm. And to keep warm, they huddled together. But they're porcupines, right? And so when they huddle together, what's going to happen? There's going to be some poking and there's going to be some uncomfortableness. And some of the porcupines couldn't take that pokiness, and so they left the group, and in the night they died. But the porcupines that stuck together, even in the midst of those pokes, even in the midst of those prods, could go, stuck together. Thank you. I heard your pun. I've said this to you before as well. Like, church is messy. It is. Jesus says, like, come and bring me your burdens, bring me all your mess. We talked about it when we had this big mess on the stage, do you remember? And I said, you know, it's messy because we're messy and we're sinful and we bring our sinful nature to church. And like Jesus says, hey, bring it to me and then leave it here and I want to deal with it. And so we bring our mess with us to this place and we try to unburden ourselves, but like the mess is here. There's some poking that is going to end up happening. Are we willing to huddle together in community to get through this together? We're also supposed to do ministry together. Jesus sends out the 72, but he doesn't send them out individually, right? He sends them out in pairs. He sends them out in groups. Because by themselves, they're not going to be as effective. And he says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And then 2 weeks ago, when Jesus is about to leave, he's sending the disciples and he's like, hey, you need to go. You need to be church and you need to go tell everybody who I am and what I'm about. And in Acts 11, where those guys leave, they didn't go individually. They went in groups to tell Jesus' story. And here in Acts 2, again, we see this. They're together and they're committing to be together and they're doing church together and they're going out together to tell everybody Jesus' story. So we come for strength and we come so that we can be more effective as we go to do ministry. And then we come for guidance. We come to learn and we come to grow. And that doesn't necessarily mean that that comes from right here. I really think the one of the biggest functions of the church and the one of the things that we miss the most is that it comes from each of you. I have never stood here and claimed to have the answers. I regularly feel unworthy to teach because so many of you, I just feel like you're so smart and you've been here forever and you know God's word and probably you could recite it verse in chapter. Do you share that with each other? Do you sharpen each other? 2 weeks ago, I asked you to just take a minute and be quiet and to be still. And I wanted you to write something down. And what I wanted you to write down was like, where is it that you've seen God working in the last little chunk of your life? Where is that that you've seen that? Now, here's my question to you, follow up, whether you were here or not. Have you told anybody else about that? Have you just kind of kept that to yourself? Have you said like, well, I see God showing up. That's pretty cool. Or are you telling each other about that? Are you sharing like God's goodness and God's acting around you? Because I think we're called to that. Hebrews 3:13 says, exhort one another that none of you would be hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. So we're supposed to work and we're supposed to challenge each other's lives. There's a functional role to learn from each other. So where are we with community? If we were taking like a healthy checklist, you know, we had to take Corbin to the doctor this week and the doctor went through a list of things and some of those were okay and some of those were not okay. If we're taking a healthy checklist of where we are from a community standpoint, which is what we're talking about today, where do we come out on that checklist? How are we doing, do you think? I think there are some areas that, if we're honest, I mean, we can talk about Pleasant Community Church, but we can talk about the big church as well. Are we doing community well? I think there's some things we're doing well. We're 3 weeks into not having a senior pastor here. And in that really short time, I've already seen a whole mess of you step up in crazy ways to do things that need to get done. They have to get done. And I appreciate that. Here's my caution to you, is whenever we find a senior pastor to be here, the natural reaction is this, is, hey, pastor, I've been doing this thing for like the last year, but now you're here and I'm, you can have that back now. Right? Like, here's what I want to tell you. As you move forward as a church, whatever happens, like, our role is to keep those things and to continue to support and build. This past week, I sent an email out and I said, my car is like, I should not be driving it. It's really not safe. And I have to get my kids to school every day and I need a vehicle to get around. And I want to tell you, it was good for my heart to see the responses that I got from that. Like, in the course of minutes from me sending that out, people were getting back to me and they were not just saying like, I'll skip to the end of the story. Frank Regal has an extra car and so he doesn't need it. He never drives it. So I have this extra car. That's beautiful. But everyone, like Frank got back to me. It was literally, I pressed send and within like a minute, he emailed me right back. He just happened to be on and he got right back to me. But a whole mess of you got back to me and said, you know, we could probably get by with one car. We don't really need two cars. You were willing to make a sacrifice for me. And it did my heart like crazy good this week to see community in action. Because I said, I need help. Like, I'm not going to be proud. I just need help. And I have errands to run and I shouldn't be driving my car. It's not good. And within minutes, people are saying like, I'll make the sacrifice so that you can have that extra vehicle. I think there are things we're doing great as a community. Are we healthy completely though? Do we find strength here? If you look in Acts 2 there, verse 47 says this thing. There's this one little line and it says, and they enjoyed favor with all people. Can we say that? That because we're doing community so well, that we have favor with people. That the people of our community, Mike and I have said this for years as we've talked about how we want church to go. We've said, if Pleasant Community Church closed their doors today, would anyone in Warren notice that happened? What we should be shooting for is absolutely yes, because we're so involved and we're so vital to what our community is and we're meeting so many needs and we're reaching out to so many people that if tomorrow we close our doors, our community should be crying out like, what happened? That should never be a thing. That they found favor with others. There's it's an older movie now, but there's a cartoon movie called Ice Age. Do you remember this movie? So it's this idea, like the Ice Age is coming and there's dinosaurs and they're all trying to like, so these glaciers are coming in and so they're like escaping. It's a funny movie. It's silly. But the plot of the main first movie, there's like, I don't know, 15 of these movies now, right? There's like Ice Age 1, 2, 3, 4, Ice Age, Back to the Ice, I don't know. The first movie though, there's a human child that gets separated from its parents, its village, its people. And because, of course, they can talk, there's a woolly mammoth, and there's a sloth, and there's a saber-toothed tiger, and they have sort of banded together, and they're going to take this human back to its people. That's logical, right? The saber tooth was actually part of a group that had tried to kill and eat and like attack the village, and that's why they got separated, whatever. So secretly, he's trying to like manipulate the situation so he can get this child away and take it back to its pack. But nobody, the woolly mammoth and the sloth don't know that. But there's this point where the little ice bridge is, the lava is heating up and it's melting and it's breaking, and the saber-toothed tiger, whose name is Diego, is on the edge of the little cliff there and he's gonna fall, and the woolly mammoth like risks his life and he slides out there and he grabs the saber-toothed tiger and he throws him to safety. And then I want to read you the line so I don't screw him up. The Diego, the saber-toothed tiger, says this: why would you do that? You could have died saving me. And then the woolly mammoth says, because that's what you do when you're part of a herd. You look after each other. And then he's kind of like the silly character throughout, the little sloth says, I don't know about you guys, but we're one of the strangest herds I've ever seen. Is that not a picture of who we are, though? Like, ultimately, what we're supposed to be about is like to be with each other. And that's what we do. That's what the herd does. And we're going to take care of each other and we're going to hold each other up and we're going to hold each other accountable and we're going to care for each other and we're going to care for each other's burdens and we're going to do community together and we're going to strengthen each other and we're going to learn from each other. But man, are we weird looking, right? How are we? Do we find strength? Why are you here? Do you find strength from being here? Do you find guidance from each other? Are we reaching out and doing ministry together? Are we being intentional? Does it cost you something? Are you putting in your time? Are you checking off a box in your week of activities on your calendar? I did my church thing and now I can move on. Because I don't read anywhere that that's what we're supposed to be about. Why are you here? Let me pray for us. God, I can't answer that question for these people. And I don't think you would want me to. God, I pray for the season that we are in as a church. I pray for the big church, that you would remind us of what community looks like, of what intentionality looks like, of what it is that you've called us to. God, where we have screwed it up, would you come and remind us of how you really want things to go? Even today, God, if something has stirred in us, would we begin to take action on that and not just say, well, that was another thing that was said, and that's more knowledge that I have, but we don't apply it. God, we just ask that you would continue to challenge us in who we are, in our identity, and how you would have us live with each other. In the mess and in the pokiness that might be happening, God, I pray that you would remind us of community. God, come and have your way in all that we do. We ask this in your name. Amen.